Welcome. I'm glad to be here with you today and to take a look at God's Word. In your bulletin, you have a place there where you can look at the topic that we're going to be looking at, maybe take a few notes along the way. So let's go to this slide, PK. And on this, remember a few weeks ago, I talked about how we can, you know, take the gospel one-on-one to people and how Jesus did that. And that if you put yourself on that scale up there, 0 to 10, where would you be regarding your freedom, ability, your actual sharing Jesus with other people, sharing the good news with other people? Are you like, wow, I never even think about it, never want to do it, that's a 0. Or if you say, man, I do this all the time, see lots of people come to Christ, that would be a 10. I put myself at somewhere between a 4 and a 6, maybe 5 and 6. And so what I asked that particular day was, would you be willing to move just one degree? And so when I got on the airplane, I thought, I want to move one degree. I just want to get a little better at this. I can't go from 6 or 5 or 4 to 10, but maybe I could do something. And so how can I each day or each week ask God, who's the one that you have for me? And so I was really happy that God gave me that opportunity to share with that person. And I thought, what would happen if I would just alert each time to conversations and talking with people like that? And then something happened in the prayer meeting this morning that I thought was interesting. Denise prayed a prayer that she just felt like some of us here today, that we're going to be here today, are going through some dry times, some dry seasons in our lives, and we really need some refreshing. And I immediately thought of the cows across the field from our house. It's kind of, my life is a life of free associations. So anyway, so I started to think about these cows across the street. We have 4 cows across the road. Actually, it's not a street. Where we live, our neighbor, I don't think he'd mind me saying, Tim Stonger, he owns these cows. And they're great big fat with calves. 3 of them are. And the other ones, I don't know what happened. But anyway, he's got these ladies that are really big. And we went over and looked at them just the other day with our granddaughter, Rhonda and I did, and saw that, you know, one looked like, man, how can you do that? How can you walk around like that? And so pretty soon those cows are going to have calves. What's going to happen to the cows? What do we call it when a cow has a calf? We call it a lot of things, but what happens to the cow, Willie? What do you do to a cow to help her get milk? I want to get this phrase right. She freshens. She freshens. Now that, pardon? What's that? It can't have milk until she freshens. So Tim, I don't know if these cows are his or his buddies are giving him the cows so they can eat some of his grass and he doesn't have to mow the fields anymore. But anyway, they're going to have a couple of things. They're going to have a calf and they're going to have a fresh cow so that she can get milk. And when Denise said, I wonder if there are dry people here, the other dry people, people going through dry times here, and they need some refreshing, and immediately thought of those cows. So how can you get refreshing? Have a cow. Look at all the information you're getting by coming to church today. This is all free, by the way, because I haven't even started my sermon yet. Seriously, I wonder if we would move. I came off that plane so charged up that this lady from Sweden who was just there to visit her host family had a conversation about God and moved a little closer to the forest. Now, I don't see God as the forest, but that's all right. I can live with that. And maybe she was going to check out Jesus. And then I prayed, Lord, help her when she reads the Bible. I didn't pray that with her, but Lord, help her to really get it. And I felt fresh. I wasn't ready to get milk, but I just felt so fresh. All right? A lot of ugly pictures I'm putting in your mind that you're going to need cleansing from. You need some refreshing. Sometimes the refreshing doesn't just come by what we receive, but it's what goes through us. Calves. Amen. I like that musical accompaniment. You see? Check it out. Don't think, what do I have to offer this person because I'm going through a dry time myself. Sometimes I've stood up here at times when I felt pretty dry and broke some bread with you that was like bread of life, living water. Jesus lives inside of you whether you feel dry or not. Jesus is still alive and pertinent and relevant and personal whether we feel like it or not. Need some refreshing? Move 1 degree, just 1 degree. Try it, you'll like it. All right, let's get into the talk here a little bit and talk about relationships, and that actually kind of fits in with this as well today. I want to talk about the importance of relationships. I thought about trying to come up with a snappy title, but I didn't get real snappy this week. I just decided to be, well, I guess I'd just leave it there. So, think about this. Who are you? Describe yourself without talking about any relationships. Now, you can do that. You know, there are attributes and personality that you have. Yes, you have a personality, and I do too. But there are things that you are that are, but it's really a lot more difficult to describe yourself without relationships. Because we orient ourselves in life by relationships. We identify ourselves by relationships, and that's the way God intended it to be. So relationships are really big, really important. They define us, and they're very important to God. So here's my big idea I'm working with today. People are complicated, and so are relationships. But relationships are the lifeblood of living. Our greatest joy, I think I turned the wrong one there. Our greatest joys grow out of times with others. I really believe that. Memorial Day weekend is often more about the first barbecue than really remembering people who died, especially for our sakes. But the fact is, we do spend time with each other. And some of the greatest joys, I look forward all week to this weekend because I knew that we were going to have some family get-togethers. Our greatest joys grow out of times with others. The Bible says a lot about relationships since God designed them. And getting His guidance goes a long way in growing life-giving connections to others. So I want to be real clear and simple to you, with you here today. The first thing you need to know is you need others. You need people. You need people. You really need people. God defines us somewhat by people. You know, it's who is God? He's the Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we are God called His people, the people. You know, everybody's related here. And then we are created dependent on God. When God created us, I thought of this early, and I'm going to throw this in. It's not directly related to what I'm talking about today, but you really need to hear this because something happens that just the Holy Spirit kind of prompted me to say, be sure to remind them of that. Roseanne got up and shared some things about some hard times she went through. Sometimes we say, and I think we say it well-meaning, and there's some truth to it, God will never give us more than we can handle. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Even that verse that we take that from, that God, don't ever say, you know, when you get tempted that, you know, you're tempted by God, but also in Corinthians it says that the temptation will never be stronger than you can handle. Why? Because He will give you a way of escape. If you don't take His way of escape so that you can bear it, it will be more than you can handle. Living independently from God, you will get things bigger than you can handle. Living dependently on God, you will be able to handle the things that come your way, but only because God helps you. God intends to give us things bigger than us. Not because He's mean, but because He wants to accomplish things bigger than us through us. And so, God created us dependent on Him. Things will come our way that are more than we can handle, but not without Him. Never without Him. He will always provide us what we need, but we got to live that life that's dependent on Him. So He made us dependent on Him, and we get into trouble when we live as if we aren't. Our nature, the way we are, is dependent on God. It's just true. And when we live as if we aren't, that's why our world has gone south so many ways. And I don't mean to Florida. I mean really in trouble. We're also created dependent on others. And in the same way, we get into trouble when we live as if we aren't. I can do it myself. Well, maybe a few things you can do yourself. And it's good for us to come to a point of independence. But, you know, a guy wrote a book several years ago talked about the habits of effective people, successfully effective people. And he says this: we first come into the world dependent, and then we move to a level of independence, but then the goal is to be interdependent. So no, we don't want to be totally dependent on others all our lives, but we are that way at the beginning. And then we come into a point where we begin to express some independence, and that's hard for parents, as we see the kids becoming independent. But then we have to become interdependent, where we're carrying our own load, our own responsibilities, but we're doing that in relationship with other people, where we're really getting a lot of benefit from them as well. Stephen Covey, trying to remember his name, he's the one that talked about those three stages. So we're dependent on others. That doesn't just happen until we're weaned and of legal age, then we don't need anybody else anymore. No, we need people throughout our lives. And let's look at Genesis. If you want to open your app or your Bible to Genesis 2, we're going to be looking at that for a little bit here this morning. I want to look at one verse, first of all, and then we're going to come back to more of this. Genesis 2:18 is where I want to go. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. God created man, put him in the world. He gave him everything that he needed, apparently, but he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And I like the way the New Living says it. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a companion who will help him. A companion who will help him. So being alone, really big, important point. Being alone is the first need in humans that God specifically identified and addressed. Being alone. It's the first need that God identified and addressed in us. He created everything so beautifully, so perfectly. There was no sin, no Satan. In the garden, before sin, before Satan entered the picture, when all was perfect, Adam had a need that even his relationship with God did not meet. He said it. He said that God couldn't even meet his need. Well, God chose not to meet his need that way. Adam had a need that he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to meet that need in a different way. There was a need that Adam had for God that nothing else could replace. It was a need that Adam had for other people that nothing else could replace. And God said, I'm going to create people that are going to meet that need. Wow. Wow. In creation, God intentionally left one human need unmet. God really wanted to draw attention to it. Think about it. Man was alone. Alone. One man! Now, this really blew my mind the last couple days. I never thought about it quite like this. Maybe you did. One man on the whole earth. Who was he going to text? I mean, you think about this. God, one man. Now, he had never known anything different, but it's a big earth. One man. Big God, but one man. Alone. That is amazing to me. Animals, plants, but only one like him, and nobody else that he could relate to quite like himself. Yeah, God. It's not good for a man to be alone. So God created us with this need for other people. We say that God will meet our needs, but how does God meet those needs? And God chooses to meet those needs through people, primarily. Some needs. Like I said, some needs you can only have met through God, like ultimate forgiveness and cleansing of your heart, a relationship with the eternal God, entering eternity with him. But on the other hand, there are some things that only come through other people. How many times have you asked for something from God and he answered your prayer through somebody else? Typically, that's the way God answers a lot of prayers. Now, Roseanne gave a story where, she went through this very difficult time, and God was there for her, and she felt very alone, and God came through. But lots of times, and I know a little bit about her story, too, that there were other key people along the way that really had an influence on her life. Ultimately, she could give glory to God that he was there, but that God put other people there. And that's the way that God answers a lot of our prayers. Neil Anderson said it this way: aloneness can lead to loneliness. Aloneness can lead to loneliness. God's preventative for loneliness is meaningful, open, sharing relationships with one another. In Christ, we have the capacity for the fulfilling sense of belonging that comes from meaningful fellowship with God and with other believers. End of quote. Rick Warren said this: the Ten Commandments, four of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship to God, while the other six deal with our relationship with people. But all ten of the Ten Commandments are about relationships. They must really be important to God. First four, how we relate to God. The last six, how we relate to one another. And so God almost belabors this point when he's talking about the creation and with Adam. Let's look at the longer section here and read this in Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a companion who will help him." So the Lord God formed from the soil every kind of animal and bird, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. I like that little phrase in there. God said, "Hey, Adam, how about this? What do you want to call it?" Well, he had to think of a lot of names all at once. But he wasn't some primordial, goofy, you know, brain-dead thing that we evolved into something smarter from. No, he was brilliant. No sin, great gene pool, really, you know, crazy smart. So God kept bringing him, "What do you want to call this one? What do you want to call it?" That was another picture that came to my mind this week, just thinking of God bringing all these animals. How about this one? Whoa, you made that, God? Wow, that's really, I'll call it a platypus. And God said, "Well, it's your call, man. I don't know, you know. That looks like an ostrich. Okay, you're doing great, but you remember them, all right? They're all yours." So he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. I can't quite leave that phrase. He just wanted to see what Adam would call them. God gave him power over that creation. Whenever you name something, you have authority over something. So he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Move on, Steve. "And Adam chose a name for each one, and he gave names to all the livestock, birds, and wild animals, but still there was no companion suitable for him." He's still alone. Oh, he had animal friends, but he's still alone. Okay. Next slide. So there's no companion suitable. So the Lord God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He's probably on a couch Sunday afternoon. "He took one of the Adam's ribs and closed it up the place from which he had taken it. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to Adam." At last, Adam exclaimed. I've been listening to the Bible these days, and this morning I listened to this and is really disappointed with the way they pictured this. Adam says, "At last. This is part of my own flesh and blood, bone." I think, man, that must have been after the fall that the guy talked like that. This was not. No, he, "At last," Adam exclaimed, "she is part of my own flesh and bone. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. And that explains why a man really wants to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." This was exciting stuff. So God left the man alone for a while. Then he brought all the animals to the man, and he said, "What do you want to name them? They're yours, you know." But for Adam, there was still that God, animals, earth, wonderful place, garden, alone. Ain't nobody like me. So I just think it's really amazing, and we've talked about this before, but how God left a hole in creation. Because he just wanted to accentuate it. And the first way he met that need was through Maharaj, all right? But he did. So he gave the man a wife. And, of course, there was much more to the picture than even companionship, because that was the way he was going to fill the earth, through family. So man, woman, husband, wife, joined together, family, children, relatives, Thanksgiving. Okay? You have meals together. And so God was just creating this whole fantastic picture. And so marriage is actually the first way that he met the need for relationship, but it's only one of those ways. It's only one of those ways. Proverbs 17:17 says this: A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, I put another translation in there because my brothers used to love this verse, and they created a lot of adversity for me. All right? It doesn't mean a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born to give you adversity. The next verse, next translation explains this. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in a time of need. My brothers got that a little bit later after a few scars. On me, but not on them. So, what does God give us? Friends and family. Sounds like a phone plan, doesn't it? But God gives us friends, and he gives us family. Because we need relationships. It is interesting that it doesn't say a brother loves at all times, but it says a friend does. I'll take that. I'll take the help I get from my brother. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born to help in a time of need. So God places a lot of importance on friends and family, and people are really a whole lot more important than projects. But sometimes we don't live that way. Sometimes I don't live that way. Sometimes as a guy especially, and I can kind of blame it on that, I'm so zoned in on the project I'm working on and what I'm doing and goals and all that, that we can neglect relationships. Now, projects are really important. A couple guys named Bruce and Stan wrote a book called God is in the Small Stuff. And here are a couple quotes that they said. Commit yourself to projects, but dedicate yourself to people. Commit yourself to projects. You got to get projects done. That's important stuff. That's life. Okay? Commit yourself to projects. Dedicate yourself to people. Spend more of your time, energy, and resources investing in people than you do investing in things. Keith Hensel was the overseer of our church. He's one of the most relationship-oriented people I ever met. He loved people. He liked food, but he really liked people. And if he could have food with people, he'd be really a happy guy. But he just loved people. People that Keith Hensel passed away about a year ago. And what happened was everybody talked about how much they felt loved and appreciated by Keith Hensel. And Brian Acey is a pastor in LifeLinks. And I think it was Brian. He's in Montana. And he went to visit Keith during one of Keith's last days. And he sat across from Keith, and Keith, with tears streaming down his face, he said, "Brian, all you have in the end is relationships. That's all you have." It made such a huge impression on Brian. Brian shared it with our LifeLinks leadership team that I was there, and I just thought, wow. Somebody else, Rick Warren, said it like this. When life on earth is ending, people don't surround themselves with objects. What we want around us is people. People we love and have relationship with. People. We just need to be reminded once in a while that people are really important to God and to us. And that we need to really give them the attention they need. You need people. Yes, you need to mow your lawn. Yes, you need to clean your house. Yes, you need to do dishes. Yes, you need to do your hobby projects. Yes, you need people. And yes, you need to invest in those people and relate to those people. Care for those people. Whoever they are. And then people need you. People need you. Jesus needed people. You know, it's interesting that Jesus was fully God when he was here and fully man. Now he's still God and man. Did you know Jesus is still God and man? The Bible says that when Jesus is in heaven, he kept that man nature as well as his God nature. Very interesting. But as a man here on earth, he faced the biggest test of his life. It wasn't necessarily in the wilderness where Satan was testing him, but just before he died the next day, he knew that he was going to face an excruciating death. He said, "God, if there's any way I could get out of this, if there's any way we can accomplish the mission without me dying on the cross, I'll take it. But I want your will, not mine." So he's praying fervently like this with 12 of his disciples. He pulls three aside, talks to them, and he says this. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. I need you." Isn't that what he said? I think it is. "Stay here and watch with me," is what he said. Jesus. They said, "Ah, you're Jesus. We're going to take a nap." I don't know if they said that, but they did take a nap. They should have been sleeping. Jesus had a need for others. There are people that need you. I think, man, how did the disciples feel the next day, especially the next couple days before he was resurrected from the dead, to realize that they had not only didn't stay awake when he really needed them, but then they denied him later and abandoned him, and then he died on the cross, and they thought, man, what did we learn from him in 3.5 years? How did we blow it so bad at the most important moment of life? And then once the resurrection came, they probably had this mixture of, oh, we get a do-over. You know, it's like, wow, he's risen from the dead. But how I wish I could have done that night differently. People need you. People need us to make sacrifices for them. People need us to care for them. This came home to me recently. It wasn't the initial thing that led to this message, but boy, it sure struck me, and that's this. I was at these two conferences, and at the second conference, actually, the one in Minneapolis, a guy came up to me, and he said, "Steve, I've known you for a long time, and he said, I would really like to have a friendship with you. He said, most of my friends and most of my friends and mentors have died. Guy's a little older than me. Actually, several years older than me. But he said, I have a lot of respect for you. And would you please pray about us just taking our relationship to the next level?" I thought, wow. I mean, it was such a candid thing, it kind of blew me away. It's like this guy said, "I really need you, Steve, at this point in my life." Now, you know, maybe God will provide somebody else. But the point of it was, I was really struck that that guy needed a friend, and he asked me to do that. And wildly enough, at the same conference, I was talking with another guy that I'd known for a number of years. And he said, "Steve, I really appreciate your friendship." And he said, and "I'd like to relate to you more often if we could." He said this, that I'll never ever forget. He said, "There's nobody in my life who calls me once in a while and just says, how you doing?" People need us. I thought, man. The other day I was driving down the road like, oh, we got to call that guy. I didn't feel like I had to. I wanted to. And just say, how you doing? How's it going? How's life, and how are you responding to it? What can I pray for you about? People need us. These guys wanted friendship with me. I mean, I was really taken aback by how candid they were. And it was me they wanted friendship with. And I thought, wow. First of all, I want to take that very seriously. And secondly, this bespeaks something that a lot of other people are saying without words. They're not talking about it. They may not have the guts to really bring it up, but they want friendship. People need us. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, "Two people can accomplish twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But, people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble." We're back to alone again. People need us. On a cold night, two under the same blanket can gain warmth from each other. Next slide. How can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked. If two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You might wonder what you have to offer others. You have a lot to offer others. You can offer the kind of strength, warmth, care, defense, fighting alongside somebody. I can't fight somebody's battles, but I can stand alongside them and help them fight those battles. And so we have things to offer. You wonder if others would want to relate to you. Yes, they would. Now, I want to share something with you that actually has been a game changer for me in my life. It was something I heard several years ago on a DVD. Jim Collins is a guy that wrote the book Good to Great. He's written a lot of good leadership and business books. And he said this, during his first year on the Stanford faculty in 1988, he was a professor at Stanford, I sought out Professor John Gardner for guidance on how I might become a better teacher. Gardner, who is former Secretary of Health, Education, and Welfare, and founder of Common Cause, and author of the classic text, Self-Renewal, stung me with a comment that changed my life, Jim Collins says. And here's what the professor told Jim. It occurs to me, Jim, that you spend too much time trying to be interesting, he said. Why don't you spend and invest more time being interested? You can imagine a guy like me in my position of teaching and going around to different places from time to time. There's a lot of pressure on me to be interesting. But when I get in a crowd of guys, I think, okay, how can I be interested? Rhonda and I were with somebody yesterday that, to me, models this fantastically. We were in a group of people at dinner, and this guy just went from one person to another and asked questions. He asked all kinds of questions about them, which is easy for people to talk about. If you're an anesthesiologist, if you're whatever, you know, you get to talk about interesting stuff. And so he asked all kinds of questions. He was just interested. And in 101 different ways, he was saying, how you doing? And he was expressing value in it. This guy's a master. And I thought, I'm just going to watch him a while and listen to his questions. But he asked about their job. They weren't brilliant questions. They were just interested questions. You get in a group of people, you're at school, you're in the office, you're at home, whatever, and you think, well, somehow I got to be interesting here. No, you don't have to be interesting. The most interesting people are the people who are interested. That's what a friendship's really about. That changed my life, too, when I heard that several years ago. And many times I've caught myself in a situation feeling the pressure to be interesting, and I thought, no, I'm not going to do this. When I go to my Kiwanis Club meeting, for example, I'm sitting there at the table, and I thought, oh, how could I be interesting as that guy? No, I'm just going to be interested. So I asked that guy some questions. It's really kind of interesting. Well, I didn't need to use that word. But you don't have, just be interested. Growing relationships don't just come from sharing your life. Relationships are grown by entering the lives of others. Yeah, you share your life, but you're entering their life. That's what Jesus did. He walked across the room, across the universe, to enter our lives. And Jesus asked scores of questions of people. And the people who were farthest from God, who only heard about the force maybe, were the ones who heard him gladly. Because he seemed to understand them, connect with them. He was interested in them. That's amazing to me. Deuteronomy 7:6, here's what God says about us, sending Jesus across the room. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his chosen possession. I chose you. I chose you to have this conversation with right now. I chose you to ask interesting questions. I chose you right now to be interested in. God says, I came and I chose you. Now, he's talking about Israel here. And later, the John 15:16, Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Wow, I'm honored that you would talk to me. Other people need us. People need us. How many? Let's take this to the most what's the word I'm looking for? Scariest maybe degree. How many times have we heard of or known someone who committed suicide, and nobody knew the person was going to do it? Now, first of all, I want to say, people can hide this really well at times. So you can't just beat yourself over the head. But on the other hand, how many of those suicides would be prevented by... It's sometimes a God thing, I realize. We had a ministry in our church called Operation Timothy years ago. And Vic Hildebrand, the founder of our church, started that ministry. And we would have people coming from the area here, and even from Europe, to come and take Operation Timothy. And one lady that came, I won't say her name, but she came to take part in Operation Timothy. And one day I was teaching, too. I just come on staff not that long before, and I was teaching. Vic was teaching. And I looked over at this lady, and I thought, boy, you know what? Rhonda and I ought to have her over for lunch today. Just kind of out of the blue, I thought, let's have her over for lunch. So we had her over for lunch and just expressed interest in her and talked with her. And then as we talked, I found out she hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. So we prayed for her. She got filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking in another language and worshiping God, had a wonderful time with her. And then she said this. She said, "This is amazing. I plan to leave Operation Timothy, go into the woods, and kill myself today. But instead, you invited me over. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And today she's doing very well as a wife." She wasn't a wife at that time. She wasn't married at that time. With children over in Switzerland to this day. Hey, God, what if I hadn't shown an interest? What if I hadn't obeyed that little nudge from your Spirit? It wasn't complicated. How would you like to eat with us? We're having soup and sandwiches. How would you like to? Wow. So, people need us. People really need us. And God chooses us, and then we choose to befriend people. But C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves, which I've not read, but I got a good quote from. He says this: "In friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years' difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at first meeting. Any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A master of ceremonies that has been at work, Christ, who said to his disciples, 'You've not chosen me, I've chosen you,' can truly say to every group of Christian friends, 'You've not chosen one another, but I've chosen you for one another.' The friendship is not a reward for our discriminating and good taste in finding one another. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each one of us the beauty of others." I like that. You hear what he's saying? We kind of meander through life thinking everything's kind of random, but in actuality, God's orchestrating this thing behind the scenes and putting people in our lives to relate to. And some of them become our friends. And you think, wow. If I had gone there and not there, I would never have made that friend. C.S. Lewis had a few other quotes that I thought were good. "Friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, or one person says to another, 'What? You too? I thought no one but me had.' Then he says this: 'People who bore one another should meet seldom. People who interest one another often.'" I started to throw that in. So people need you. Yes, you. Dry, going through a difficult time. You know, you have Jesus living in you. You can show an interest. You can be Jesus with skin on to somebody, which is my last point real quickly. Lost people need you. Lost people really need you. Me. Lost people on airplanes that never go to church, aren't even Christers. People who just don't know about God, never saw him as relevant before. They're not mad at God. They just need to know that somebody has found God to be very relevant and personal and important. Reaching people far from God involves relationships. Let me just quickly read this story and can make a couple comments, then we'll close. Let's read this, TK. Let's go to the next slide. Lost people need you. Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. Everybody say Zacchaeus. I like that name. Let's call him Zac. He is one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business. There's a lot of problems with that served the Roman oppressors, made a bunch of money off of the people he taxed, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, he had become very rich on his lucrative and kind of sleazy business, and he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowds. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called Zacchaeus by name. Next slide. Zacchaeus, he said. I don't know how he knew who he was, but he said, quick, come down, for I must be a guest in your home today. Bold move, Jesus. Sleazy guy that Zacchaeus was. You're the Messiah. He's up there in a tree. He says, I'm coming to your house. Maybe there was a little nudge of the Holy Spirit there in Jesus. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the crowds were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. What's the deal? Should have come to my house. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there. In a Hebraic parenthesis, blown away, he stood there and said to the Lord, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've overcharged people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham. And I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those like him who are lost. What a crazy thing to do. Did Jesus ever say, you know, you're a bit of a scumbag, but I'm coming to your house? Or, you really shouldn't be doing what you're doing, but I'm... Jesus said, man, I'm interested in you. I want to come to your house and have supper. You need me, Zacchaeus, more than you can imagine. But I want you to know that I'm interested in you. Before we can share Jesus with people, before we can share the gospel with them, we have to offer them relationship. Value. You're important to me. They're not projects, they're people. Somebody, Jim and I heard this recently, that somebody that, if you've related to somebody, the real test of whether you've befriended somebody who's far from God isn't whether they'll come to your house to eat, but whether they'll invite you to their house to eat. Now you got a relationship. Now they know you really care. I think that's pretty cool. Maybe God wants us to reach out to some Zacchaeuses, if that's the way you make a plural word there. Zacchaeus didn't feel judged, even though he knew he was wrong. He felt chosen. I think that's the key to why so many people in his day were attracted to Jesus. And even today, people say, I don't know about the church, but I like Jesus. People far from God, or don't know God very well, often say, Jesus is okay, but I don't know about the church. Wouldn't it be neat if the church was more like Jesus? Well, there's a novel thought. Not where we just put up with any kind of sin, because Jesus obviously did not lower the standard. He just raised the relationship. And he was willing to reach out and show value and interest in people and be interested in them. So here's what I'm saying today. You need people. We need relationships, and so we really ought to take time to work on to grow our friendships, to grow our family relationships, to grow our relationship with other believers. People need you, and especially lost people need you. This talk today is a very good example of why we need the church. And it's become popular in our day for people to abandon the church and say, me and Jesus got a new good thing going. I don't need the church. Remember what I started out with? People are complicated. Relationships are messy. But we need them. We need the church because the church is Christ's body in which he lives and speaks and acts and moves. And so we need the church. And in the church, there are ways that we have encouraged you to get connected. And Jim's done a really good job of putting together a bunch of connect groups, ways that you can connect on common interests so you can build relationships and you can actually see the kingdom advance in our church, through our church, to other people. And then there are ministry teams that we have, ways that you can connect. But then there are ways that we have to say, we got to export those. We have to relate to people outside of our four walls, eight walls here. We need to take this out to where we're interested in other people and build relationships with them. And they know that we really are interested in them and value them. I'm a learner in this. You may see me drop the ball sometimes because I'm still learning how to make relationships really important and how to get better at relationships. But I really like what I'm learning. And I think you will too. Let's stand together. So I'd like to give you a minute or so here to just respond to God. To say something to God about what he might be saying to you right now. Lord, I'm really grateful for the people who are interested in me. I'm grateful for the people that you've led me to show an interest in them. And thank you for the lost people that you put around me. You've orchestrated this thing, Lord, and I'm so grateful. Now help me to give attention to what you've put around me, to invest, to enter the world of those that you've caused to enter my world. Not forcefully, but lovingly. And to do what you did, Jesus, and just choose people. And even allow people to meet needs that I have. Thank you. God, I want to get better at this. I want to get better. I want to move one more peg on that scale toward being good at sharing you, Jesus, with other people. So help me to recognize the opportunities you're going to give me today and this week in order to do that. Thank you for our church, Lord. I love our church, and I thank you for these people that are so much wanting to grow in you and learn of you and really be your people. Help us to do relationships well with one another. In Jesus' name.